Amen and amen. And praise the Lord for his presence here today. Amen. We need to just acknowledge that he is here in our midst today and at work in our lives. And we're grateful for that. As we continue our service this morning, we are going to continue a series that we started a few weeks ago from 1 Timothy. We'll do 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy over the next few weeks. But we're looking at this idea of letters to the bride. And today we're looking at a good walk. As we talked about before, Paul's letter to 1 Timothy and to 2 Timothy really is to Timothy, but also as Timothy receives the letter, he then will give the letter and read the letter to the church. And there's much that's happening in this area and where Timothy is ministering at Ephesus. The area, the culture around Ephesus and in Ephesus is a very wicked, idolatrous, pagan culture. But also in the church there that Timothy is about to minister or ministering to, there's difficulties that are happening within the church where there are false teachers and false doctrines that have been in that church as well. And so now we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul has been talking about a good bit, and we'll talk about a good bit in the book about godliness and how we're to be transformed into godliness, where we are made transformed into godliness by the Lord Jesus through the gospel, and we are to live out our faith. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And so we're to live out our faith. But here we find also the reminder that the false teachers are there and their influence needs to be choked out and replaced with the truth. And so in instructing Timothy, he gives guidance about his walk as a minister and as a believer in godliness. How to live out his faith in front of the church and in that community as a whole. These instructions apply to Timothy, it applied to the church there at Ephesus, but also these instructions apply to us even today as Christians as well. And so as we think about this idea about a walk, a good walk, our walk with the Lord, it is to be indeed a good walk. It is to be a healthy walk, not one where we're gasping for breath, trudging along, nor is it to be one where we're walking away for a while and quitting, but rather it's where we go higher, it's where we go longer, it's where we're going to go stronger. And we want to be fully engaged in this walk, completely involved, moving forward in this walk with the Lord, walking with him. And so what should this walk of godliness, living out our faith, following the Lord, walking with him, look like? Well, let's look at chapter 4 and see just a piece of that. So, in honor and reverence to the Word of God, would you please stand as I read for us 1 Timothy chapter 4 today. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you've carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would use it mightily, that we would be drawn to you. Lord, that we would walk away from here with a sense of your presence in our midst today, but also in the power of what you have done in each and every one of our lives, with no exemptions here. God, I pray that for those here today that don't know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their lives, that, Lord, you would call them to yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, as only you can do, tugging at our heartstrings, calling us to the place to be reconciled to God our Father through Jesus the Son, by the power of the Spirit. And now, Lord, I pray that you would work in all the rest of our hearts who also have known Jesus and know you as Lord and Savior, already received you by faith. Lord, that we would walk away from here today with a determination that our walk with you will be a renewed walk, a joyful walk, a healthy walk. And Lord, may you have your way in every heart and life. Lord, we yield our time to you. We pray, Lord, that you would move in every heart and life. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct all that's said and done now. And pray, Father, that may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline for the message today there in your bulletin. And as we think about this idea of taking a walk and being on a walk, there are certain things that we need to understand about this walk. And in verses 1 through 5, we find that on our walk of godliness, on our walk as believers in Jesus Christ, our walk of following him, the first thing that we find in this particular passage of Scripture that we need to understand about this walk is that we are to be alert. That we're to be alert to the dangers that are around us as believers in this world. Some of you may like to go run, some of you may like to hike, some of you like to bike ride, but if you're taking a trail of some sort, typically before you go on that trail, there's some things that you want to do before you go. You want to, as you get there, you want to know your surroundings as you get there. But before you get there, sort of how it's laid out, know the surroundings. You need to know if there's been any issues before in the time of the day in which you're going to be there. You need to know the challenges of the trail and so forth. All the different things, just things you want to know. And so you want to be alert. And of course, we need to be alert to the dangers, whatever those may be on that trail. And the same thing with our spiritual walk, friends. Paul is telling us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that in your walk as a believer, there's some things that you need to be aware of, that you need to be alert about to certain dangers as believers. And the first thing that we find here in being alert is to expect false teachers. Expect false teachers. Be alert to the danger. Expect false teachers. Look at the first part of verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Now, latter times here, as he's talking about these latter times, latter times is the time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his second coming. So, beloved, guess what? We are in those latter times now. Amen? It's where we are. We're in the latter times. And so we see that in the latter times, some will depart. Some will depart. That means to move away from. It's where we get our word apostasy. Some will depart, distorting the truth, dividing believers, causing others to go astray. On our walk, friends, we are to be alert and expect that there will be false teaching in the world today and false doctrines to happen in this world and also in even some churches. We need to be expecting false teachers because the Bible says it's going to happen. Amen? We need to be aware and be alert to those dangers. But also we see here, not only are we to expect false teachers, but we are to expose it for what it is. We're to expose this false teaching for what it is. In the latter part of verse 1, he says, "Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now understand that as we hear about some of these doctrines, some of these false doctrines, these false teachings that are out there, we need to understand that these were not just simply some misunderstandings that people had. These were not just some misinterpretation, but rather these false teachings, the Bible tells us, come directly from Satan and his demons and his domain. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that here is where our struggle is. Here is where we wrestle today. There is a spiritual war in which we are engaged in as believers in Jesus Christ. And the enemy is not our flesh and blood and other flesh and blood, but rather it is what we find in Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You say, well, people who are believers, well, they ought to know better than to give in to the devil's doctrines and these false teachings. Well, friends, I have a feeling that the people who are espousing some of these doctrines didn't just wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I think I'll believe a false doctrine today. I think it, and I believe and truly believe that with all my heart, that what happens is that it happens over a period of time where people accept little by little by little until pretty much they've, pretty soon they've gone away from the scripture completely and they're all the way out here. As a matter of fact, it tells us in verse 2, he says that they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The word there for having your conscience seared is the word with which we get cauterized. So it's having scar tissue. So over time, people have gotten hearts that have become hardened, becoming insensitive to the truth. Friends, I believe with all my heart that today in our culture, we are inundated with false doctrines daily. Through social media, through radio, through internet, through TV, there are false doctrines that are being taught to us so much that we don't even pay attention to them anymore. Friends, we need to make sure that we are understanding that these are dangerous and understand where they come from. They come from the devil. Not from somebody who's got a great philosophy, but they come from hell itself. So we are to expose it for what it is and understand that it is a false teaching from the devil. And then also, we are to expect it, expose it, and then extinguish it with the truth. In verses 3 through 5, it says, as Paul does here, as he is telling sort of what was taking place in the lives of the people there, the people who were espousing these lies, these false teachings, saying in verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. And then he goes into explaining that here's the truth, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so what Paul is doing here is he's showing what the false teaching is and then setting that lie over against the truth of God's word and defeating the lie with the truth. That's what we must do, friends, as well. We must be alert to the dangers of our society, of our culture, which have been around ever since the resurrection of Jesus until he comes again. This is going to happen. These dangers are out there. Y'all with me this morning? We need to be alert on our walk and expect the false teaching, but expose it for what it is, understanding that it comes straight from the devil, and make sure that you're lining it up with Scripture and see if it matches Scripture, and then extinguish the false doctrine with the truth of God's Word. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly means accurately or diligently with care. When we're walking on this walk, we are to walk with care, making sure that we're taking care to not be foolish, but to be wise. Wisdom, friends, comes from the book. This is God's wisdom, okay? That's what we need to understand. Be alert to the dangers that are out there and expect it to happen, expose it that it comes from the devil, and extinguish it with the truth. Be alert. Secondly, we are to be able. We are to be able. So Paul tells Timothy that as he leads this church there at Ephesus, that he must walk faithfully in godliness, walk faithfully living out his faith before the believers. And he tells them how he'll be able to walk in that godliness, living out his faith in front of other people. And there are three things here as well. And the first one is that he tells them that he needs to be expanding your knowledge. You're to be able to walk this walk of faith, living out your faith, living out this godliness by expanding your knowledge. Well, look at verse 6. He says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished," that's the key word, "nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." So he is telling Timothy that Timothy is to instruct the brethren. He is to instruct the church in the truth. And he is to do, and as he does that, then the people will be nourished as they hear the truth. But here's the other part of that, is that Timothy himself will also be nourished as he studies the word and as he is the one to proclaim that word to people. I don't know how many times I've heard other pastors, other teachers, other leaders, other small group leaders, community group leaders, folks who lead in Bible studies, who will say to me, I love teaching, and one of the reasons why I love to teach and lead is because I study and I always get more out of it than anybody else, right? And so as you're spending time in that word, you're being nourished in your walk. You're being nourished in your faith to what that is to live out. So our walk needs the proper nourishment. Now, isn't that the truth? If you're walking anyway, if you're a walker or a runner, you need to make sure that you have the proper nourishment or you're going to have trouble, right? If you've just filled yourself up with Hostess cakes or Twinkies, right, and you take off on a run, somebody going to find you somewhere, right? Y'all with me? You got to have the proper nourishment before you take this walk and during the walk as well. And or we'll find ourselves in dangerous territory. You know, as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to remember a story that has been told to me from a young man from our former church at Midway, a young man by the name of Jacob who loves to run, loves to hike. And he and a friend of his went to the Grand Canyon one time. And they were going to take this hike from rim to rim, long journey. And they thought they were prepared. They had taken a lot of food with them. And they were going to keep that food, you know, and be able to help them keep themselves nourished throughout the journey. But then they had the bright idea. You know, this food is too much for us to carry the whole way. So let's take some of this food and stash it somewhere on the path. And we'll come back to it. When we come back around, we'll come and we'll get our food then, and then we'll be able to be nourished to get the rest of the way. Well, they took off, and they went, and they stashed it, you know, there, and then they kept on, and they went the journey. They came back around, and they were beginning famished, and they were struggling to make it that last little bit. And they got to that place where they had stashed the food, and lo and behold, when they got there, the food was gone. Either an animal got it, or somebody saw it and said, hey, food, it's time to eat, or whatever the case may be. And so they could barely move. They still had a long ways to go. They just laid on the ground. Completely gave out. But by God's grace, somebody came along, saw them laid out on the ground there, and gave them some nourishment. The Lord provided what they needed when they needed, and they were able to continue and finish their hike. Friends, let me tell you something. The Lord has provided the nourishment that we need every day in our walk with Him. That nourishment is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the water and the bread of life. The Lord is the one who sustains us. He's the one who nourishes us through His word and through prayer. We're to learn His word. We're to study His word. We're to feed on His word. We're to learn the truth of who He is in pure doctrine. And we're to be nourished in this walk. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't be nourished. I can't eat just one meal a day. And some of you may be able to do that and do it well. Just fill up in the morning and you're good to go the rest of the day. You know, there's something that happens in my body. It's a unique thing, I'm sure. Well, when I get up in the morning, I'm hungry. And so I eat. But then around 12 o'clock, 12:30, you know what? I am hungry again. And so I eat again. Well, you'd think that'd be enough twice in one day. But lo and behold, about 5 or 6 o'clock, here those hunger pangs come again. It's time to eat. Now, friends, let me tell you, if our body needs to eat three times, how much do we need our spiritual body, right? How much do we need to be nourished spiritually, amen? All the time, we need that constant flow of the nourishment that comes only from God and His word through prayer and spending time with Him. We need that nourishment. We need to be able to walk. We need the nourishment. Also, we see secondly here, not only do we find that we are to expanding our knowledge, but exercising toward godliness. In our walk, to be able to walk, we need to exercise toward godliness. Look at verse 7. He says, reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. The word exercise there is the word where we get our English word for gymnastics. And so it is an athletic word. And as you think about it, athletes do not compete by chance. If they do, they're crazy, right? If an athlete really wants to compete, then the athlete is going to train. The athlete is going to take a lot of discipline. It's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of work. And so an athlete, what does an athlete do to do what an athlete does? An athlete trains. An athlete sweats. An athlete struggles. An athlete works. And an athlete stretches. And an athlete grows. And friends, for our spiritual development, it also is going to take us some self-control, some continual work, and a commitment to Him day by day by day by day. Y'all with me? All the time. Exercising. So in our walk, our faith is exercised. Our patience is exercised. Our love is exercised. Our peace is exercised. Our service is exercised. And we are exercising toward a faithful godliness in the faith, stretching it out so that we're more and more like Jesus. All right? Look at verse 8. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Bodily exercise does have profit. It's good for us to exercise. And all God's people said, amen, right? It's good for us to exercise. It's good for us. You know, if you were thinking as you read this, oh, but he's talking about godliness, and that's really what's more important. You're thinking, well, I was going to join the gym or I was going to do the treadmill, but now God says this. No, that's not it at all. Because bodily exercise does profit a little, he says. But what this godly exercise that he's talking about, the godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So it's profitable for now, this godly exercise, but also for in eternity. It is what is making, it is us making a difference now and in the future as God works in and through us. So exercising our godliness helps us to become more like Jesus, but also helps us point others to Him as well. It's good for us now and for eternity. Now, the question, I guess, as we come to this, as we think about this bodily exercise versus this spiritual exercise of godliness, we have to ask ourselves, how much effort are we really putting into our spiritual life? How much effort are we really putting forth to grow in our walk with Jesus? Is it as much effort as our golf game? Is it as much effort as trying to get a better batting average? Is it as much effort as cutting our time and our miles or in our laps? You see, friends, we need to ask the question is, what really is most important in life? What really is the most important? You see, our living out our faith, our godliness in Christ, affects every aspect of our life. Every aspect of our life. This living out our faith dictates how we treat our spouses, how we treat our children, how we treat the people that we do business with, how we deal with relationships, the ethics in which we have, and on we go. This living out our faith affects every aspect of our lives. We're to be exercising this spiritual godliness, seeking to be more like Jesus. But too often, I'm afraid, we become satisfied with mediocrity. And we are satisfied with watching other people live for Christ. Well, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. You know, I'll do my thing. I'll go to church. I'll say my blessing at mealtime. Hey, but you know what? I'm good with the big guy. I'm okay. Friends, that's what you call a casual Christianity. The Bible calls it being lukewarm. And it makes the Lord sick, by the way. You know, in Francis Chan's book on Crazy Love, he has a long list of descriptions of what a lukewarm person is. I'm not going to read you the whole list, but I do just want to give you a couple of them. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and He is indeed part of their lives, but only a part. They give Him a section of their time, give Him a section of their money, and a section of their thoughts, but He isn't allowed to control all of their lives. That's a lukewarm person. Lukewarm people will gauge their morality or gauge their goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. They feel satisfied that while they aren't as hardcore for Jesus as brother so-and-so, they're nowhere as horrible as the guy down the street. They're satisfied with that. Lukewarm people will serve God and others, but there are limits, Pastor, to how far they'll go or how much time, money, or energy they're willing to give. Being mediocre in our faith. Oh, friend, listen. What's most important in life? We will go hard at it in some of the bodily exercises of life and let our spiritual exercises go by the wayside on more than one occasion. But what we find from God's word is what's important is that we're exercising that godliness to be more and more like Jesus. Amen? More and more like Jesus. So in our walk with the Lord, we need to expand our knowledge of him, being nourished, but being exercised, also exercising toward godliness. And then the third part of that is to be excelling in the walk. To excel in the walk. Having the desire in this walk with the Lord to keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. What was it that pressed Paul forward? Paul had been through quite a bit as a missionary, as an apostle. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had been in prison. He had been through all kinds of difficulties and trials, but he was continually moving forward. Look at verses 9 and following. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." Paul says, "we both," meaning him and Timothy, "we both labor and suffer reproach." Some translations have strive. We labor and strive. The idea is the same. To suffer reproach, to strive, is to press forward. No matter what we're facing, to keep moving forward, to labor, to toil, means that he's talking about them planting churches and pointing people to Jesus and strengthening the believers in such a difficult place. But to labor in that, what is it that is causing them to labor and to strive or to suffer reproach? It's because, he says, we trust in the living God. We trust, we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. In the living God, that's where we're putting our hope. That's where our hope has been placed, in the living God, as opposed to the gods that are in Ephesus all around them, those dead gods, and opposed to not in himself. He's not putting his trust in himself or in some vain philosophy or the self-help section at Barnes & Noble or in other men or a dead idol, but he is putting his trust and hope in the living God who saves people. That's where he's placing his trust. And because of that, that's why he toils and labors and strives forward and keeps pressing on. Because our God saves. And he's still changing people and transforming lives and reconciling people unto himself. He says we are living out our faith because of he's a living God. The living God who saves. You see, friends, listen. We labor and toil not for our salvation, but because of it. Amen? We move forward because of what he has done in our lives. And so we're able to walk in godliness faithfully. We expand our knowledge of him by being nourished, by exercising toward godliness, growing in our spiritual development, and excelling in the walk with a desire to move forward because we serve the living God who is willing to save all people, and he still saves people. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That doesn't sound like mediocre, does it? "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully," not halfway, not once a week, "fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. Friends, that is living out our faith. Amen. Living it out. So a good walk is to be alert to the dangers that are on this walk, but also to be able, by being nourished and exercising and constantly moving forward. And then thirdly, it is to be aimed. To be aimed. Asking ourselves, okay, so what is the destination that we're looking for in this walk? When you're going on a walk or going on a hike, there is a destination that you're shooting for. If it is for just for casual walk, you know, you're going to say, okay, well, I'm going to walk for, you know, an hour and then I'll come back or whatever. Or if it's for competition, maybe it's for time. I'm going to try to run this long. You want to check out a new trail, you can say, okay, I'm going to hike to the top of this hill, to the top of this mountain. But there's a destination. Where is it that we want to be headed in our walk? And here's the thing, friends. The destination makes the difference. Okay? The destination makes the difference. So if you just want to go halfway up the hill on your hike, then you're not going, you know, it's a casual walk. You're going to just take your time, move along. But if you're going all out, going to the top, man, you're going to give it all you got. You're going to do all the planning, have the nourishment, do all the things. And so listen, here is our destination as believers. There's no halfway with believers in Jesus Christ, right? It's all in. All in. And so our destination is to love Jesus more. When we come to the end of our lives, friends, we want to look back and say, okay, I love Jesus more today than I did yesterday or last week or last month or last year or the last century, or last decades, whatever. Long time ago. We want to love Jesus more than that, okay? And I want to look like Jesus. And I want to point others to Jesus. That's our destination. And so how are we to be aimed in that destination? Paul says to Timothy in verse 12, exemplify. Be an example. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. He says, I love that he says here, let no one despise your youth, because what I found out as I've studied this passage that the youth really was between 30 and 40 years old. I know I'm outside of those boundaries now, but I know now that I'm closer to youth than what I thought I was. Amen? I like that. But he says, don't let anybody despise your youth, but you be an example to the believers. Why does he need to be an example to the believers? Because the believers are going to follow his example. And friends, I'm here to tell you that as a believer, people will follow your example as fellow believers. So he's saying, watch your example. Here's your example before the believers. So they'll be that example and follow that pattern, follow that example in word, which is your speech, the words in which you say. Be an example in how what you're saying and how you say it. We just finished a series of about 7 weeks about our words, that from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So be careful about how you say things and what you're saying. Be an example in your words and in your conduct, meaning your behavior. How you act, how you react, whether you're in the long lines at the store or behind a slow person on the highway, wherever it is you may be. How you're acting, your behavior. May your behavior be controlled by Christ. Be an example in love. That is your motivation, that you're loving Jesus and loving others. Be an example in spirit, he says. Now, that's not in a lot of the translations, but if it's in your book, and the idea is still good, if it's in your translation, it's still good, and it means in our enthusiasm or in our excitement for the Lord. I think we still need to have that, according to other passages as well. We need to still have that enthusiasm and that excitement to be an example to others, to be excited about the Lord. I'm afraid that too often as Christians, we walk around like we've been sucking on lemons, you know? Right? Now, but Pastor, you don't understand, I have a bad day. Listen, we all have a bad day, but every day is not a bad day. Amen? We can be excited about the Lord Jesus because we have a hope in heaven. Right? Be an example in your spirit and in faith. where people see you and they see you trust in Jesus, being faithful in that faith and in purity, keeping yourself pure in mind and heart and body. Be the example, Paul says to Timothy and to us. Exemplify. Also, he says, exhibit progress. Keep moving forward. In verses 13 through 15, he says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So exhibit progress in this walk. Your aim is to love Jesus more, to look like Jesus, to point people to, and so continually make progress. In verse 13, he's telling them as Paul is talking to Timothy, he's saying, look, as you're in the church, in front of the church, you read the scripture. Read the scripture in the church and exhort them, meaning make the application as you're teaching them. Doctrine is teaching them. And so the people who are hearing this being read to them, they're understanding, okay, if he's reading the scripture, then I need to hear the scripture. And if I'm hearing that application come to me, I need to apply it to my own life and I need to understand it and learn the word. But friend, also, as you hear this word as well, you're to read the scripture. You're to read the scripture to your family, to exhort and to make application to your life and to your family as well, and to teaching them and teaching yourself. What does the Bible say? You're exhibiting progress. He tells them in verse 14 to use the gift, not to neglect the gift, to use the gift that God's given you to serve him where you're supposed to be serving him. Friends, you're going to exhibit progress in your walk with the Lord, then do what God has called you to do. Serve him and use the gift that God's given you. I know the pews are comfortable, but get out of the pew, amen? And do some work for Jesus Christ, that which he has gifted you to do, amen? Exhibit the progress, and then give yourself, in verse 15, he says, give yourself entirely to this. Give yourself entirely to this walk of faith, making progress so that it's evident to all. This word progress was a military term, meaning a pioneer advance, a person who was a soldier who would go ahead of the troops and clear the way, making it possible for others to follow the path. And so he's saying, you need to clear the way. You need to go ahead of the people, be that example so that others will follow that path that you have blazed as an example. Make the progress. The question for us, friends, is do people see in you a life that is growing progressively closer to Jesus? Be the example, serving the Lord, making the progress, growing spiritually so others will see Jesus in you and imitate that walk. Be aimed. Know your destination to love Jesus more, to look like Jesus, to point people to him. Be the example, exemplify, exhibit progress, making your progress evident, and then thirdly, exalt Jesus. And verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He says, take heed. In other words, keep a close watch on yourself in this walk. Keep a close watch on yourself in the true doctrine. Be faithful in the true doctrine. And continue in both of those, and so you will live a life of godliness, which will save you. He's not doing this for salvation, but because of salvation. But as he lives his life of godliness, it will save him from destruction. It will save him from being thrown aside and destroying his own witness. And it will save others also as they are pointed to Jesus and will come to know him as Savior as they hear you. As people see your godliness, see you living out your faith, and you tell them about Jesus because of the way in which you are living, they are willing to hear you because of your godliness. Because of your faith, they're willing to hear you. And so there's two things to do. And the first one is this, very simply, walk with Jesus. That's plain and simple, isn't it? It's walk with Jesus. As we think about that, what does that look like? Well, we've looked at it here in this passage of Scripture, but I want you to imagine with me, if you will, think about this for just a few more minutes. Think about this walk and place yourself on a place maybe where you've taken a bike ride before or taken a hike before and you start out, okay? And you're going to walk. And just imagine, if you will, that you're started this walk, but you realize that someone's pointed out to you that you're headed in the wrong direction. And the direction in which you're headed leads to destruction. And so they point you to Jesus, who is the way. And so Jesus comes along and Jesus says, I'm the way. Follow me. Come follow me and let me lead you. So he rescues you from your destruction. And you take it up and you begin to walk with Jesus. And so you begin this journey with Jesus and you start walking with him. That now he's saved you from destruction. He's saved you. He's reconciled you. Things are right with you and God, our creator. And so you're walking with Jesus. And as you walk along, you've just given your heart to him and you're following him and you're walking with him. You look around and you notice that the trees seem to be greener and fuller than they've ever been before. The flowers that you just walked past, now they look like they're just bursting with color. You breathe easier. There's a rest, a relaxation that you have, a satisfaction in your heart. There's no humidity in the air. Boy, it just feels great. Life is good. You're walking with him who's our creator. And as you walk along this journey, you begin to walk and the trails begin to wind just a bit. And then before you know it, as you're walking this journey with Jesus, they begin to get just a little higher. Move up just a little bit to higher levels. And you notice that as you're walking along that your legs begin to burn just a little bit. But you know what? The fellowship is so sweet with Jesus. I'll keep walking. Keep walking with Jesus. As you walk with Jesus, the fellowship is sweet. And you notice the path, well, it ebbs and flows. It goes, there are highs and there are lows in this path. There's curves and there's turns along this path as you're walking with Jesus. And as you walk along, you begin to see people along the way. And people see you. They see you walking with Jesus. And so as they see you walking with Jesus, you invite them to walk with Jesus too. Because after all, he is the way. And so you're walking along and people come along and walk with Jesus as well. And you're walking with the Lord. And then you begin to encounter other people who've been planted by the enemy. They have other motivations. There are people on the side of this path as well, and their desire is to pull you off the path. They want to throw you in the ditch. They want to destroy you and devour you. But Jesus says, I'm the truth. Listen to me. Listen to my word. Stay close to me. And so we walk with Jesus through all that difficulty and all those words and people. We move along in this walk with Jesus, and we notice as we're walking along, there are paths ahead of us. There's a path that looks comfortable. It looks nice. It looks clean. It's a beautiful path. It's clear. And then there's another path right forked off from it that is dark. I mean, it's cloudy. It just doesn't seem right. It seems to be dreary. And as you're moving along, you want to just run ahead because you know that's the path we're going to be taking right there with Jesus. But as you move along, Jesus says, no, here's the path which moves take. Oh, but Lord, that path is so clear, it's so nice. No, this is the path. It's a difficult path. It's an uncertain path. And as much as you want to run ahead and go the other way, Jesus says, trust me. I'm with you on this path. I will guide you. I'll be with you on this path. And that path is a difficult path, and as we move along, it comes into a place where the path seems to sort of disappear, and there are rocks there. And the rocks gradually get taller and higher and higher, and the rocks are this large, huge pile of rocks. And Jesus says, we're going to go this way, through the rocks, going up. My Jesus, are you sure about this? Do we have to go through the rocks? This is the way. And we walk with Jesus through the rocks. And we begin to grab the rocks. And we move and we go up and we go higher and we go higher. And as we do, we notice that our hands are beginning to get cut because the rocks are sharp and they're ragged. And these rocks are painful. But as we look at the blood on our hands from those ragged rocks, Jesus reaches out his hand. And we realize and remember that it's a nail-scarred hand. And he helps us along the way. And he walks with us and goes with us up the rocks. And it's painful. But when we get to the other side of those rocks, we look. And the view is amazing. Amen. We move along. The journey's not over. We keep walking with Jesus, and pretty soon we realize we're on a ledge. And we look out at that ledge, and we're up against the wall, and it's so far down, and it's scary. We're afraid that we're going to fall. But Jesus says, cling to the rock, because I am the rock. And so we begin to walk with Jesus along the side of that rock. We walk with him a little bit further, and we keep moving on this path. And all along this way, and all along this journey, we've noticed that no matter how difficult it's been, no matter how pleasant it has been, we have always seen these hammocks between the trees. Hammocks, and then there are these couches that are gorgeous. They look, oh, they're so inviting. These comfortable chairs, you know, those hammock chairs that you can sit in and just swing. And they're calling us. They're beckoning us. And what they're saying to us is, that walk is too much for you. You need to quit. You need to just give it up. Just give in and come and rest in us. But what we would find out if we went to one of those hammocks or couches or chairs is that they would envelop us and would keep us in bondage. As inviting as those things are to cause us to want to quit on this walk, we look at Jesus, and Jesus looks at us and he says, walk with me, for I am your rest. I am your rest. So we walk with Jesus, we carry on, we keep moving, and we go higher, and we go longer. And we encounter, as we go along this path, we encounter more and more people who are still, and we still are dealing with those people who are trying to sidetrack us, but we are walking with Jesus. And we come to more hills, and we come to more rocks, and we come to more scary places, and more paths that are uncertain. But when we come to those paths, and we come to those places, our mind goes back to where we've been before. And we are reminded that we were never left alone in the midst of those rocks. We were never left alone when we were on the edge of that ledge. We were never left alone when the path was difficult. That Jesus kept his promise. And that he was always with us on every step of that walk. And it has proven over and over again to be a glorious walk. With our fellowship is sweet with our Savior. We walk with Jesus. He has kept his promise. And then our journey will comes close to an end on this side. And our bodies are older. Our breathing is shallow. But our heart is different. Our heart now looks like Jesus. Because we have walked with him every step of this journey. And he has been faithful every step of the way. And it has been a good walk. And as we think about, as we come now to the end of this life, and we look back over that journey, and we think back about the paths that we have taken, the rock walls that we had to climb, the ledges that Jesus had to coax us off of, and the windy, difficult places. And we look back even, and we see, wow, there are people who now are on those same paths. Because they are on those paths because they were watching us on our journey as we followed Jesus and how we walked with him. Those people who were watching us are our children. And our grandchildren, and our neighbors, and our co-workers, and people who watched us. And as they watched us live this life of faith out, they were drawn to Jesus. And those who are believers, who came to know Christ, they watched how we maneuvered the rock with Jesus. They watched how we went through the difficult places with Jesus. And they were encouraged to keep moving forward in this walk with him. And then the time will come when this walk will end. And we will close our eyes in death. But just like that, friends, as we close our eyes in death, we will open them in glory. And we will begin a new walk with Jesus. We'll walk through the pearly gate and on the streets of gold, and we will see the one who is our Savior, who is our companion, who is our friend, and who is the Lord God Almighty, who is holy, holy, holy. And we will worship him, and we will walk with him, and we will realize that this life of following Jesus and walking with him, well, it was worth it. Amen? It was worth it to walk with Jesus. So friends, here's what you need to do. Walk with Jesus. Amen? Secondly, start today. Start today. If you've never trusted Jesus, let today be the day where you begin to walk with Him. Because He loves you and He's calling you to Himself to walk with Him. To make you right with God Almighty, reconciling you to the Father. We come to Him in repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to walk with You. I want You to save me from my sin. Believing that He's God's Son who died on the cross and rose again. And He saves us from our sin. And we begin this walk. And believers, listen. Sometimes as believers, we slow down in our walk. Yeah, we're walking with Jesus, but we're just not all in like we're supposed to be. Let today be the beginning point of a new day. And will you say from this day forward, I'm fully committed, I'm fully engaged, I'm all in this walk with Jesus. Whatever that looks like, and wherever that leads, I'm yours. Because I know that You will be with me every step of the way. Will you start today or start again? Have a restart, if you will, as we walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, may You help us, Lord, I pray, to walk with You daily, being nourished by You, the water, the bread of life, exercising, being stretched and growing in our walk, exhibiting progress, excelling in that walk, to be the people of God that You want us to be, so that people that we come in contact with, people that we love, people that we care about, will see Jesus in us and will follow through and want to follow Jesus as well. To know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, I pray that You'd be with those today. Maybe there are some here today that are finding themselves on those rocks where it's painful, where it's sharp, where it's difficult. Lord, would You remind them of what You went through for them on the cross of Calvary, and that You're reaching out Your hand to walk with them through the difficulties of life. Those who are in difficult places right now, Father, who are scared and not sure what's going to happen next, help us, Lord, today to cling to the rock and know that You're that rock, that You're our security, our hope, and our assurance. Lord, wherever we may be in this walk, Lord, may we be reminded afresh and anew that You are the King and that You are the Lord and that You still save to the uttermost. You're still calling people to Yourself and that You love us and desire for us to walk with You in a relationship that's real and personal. So, Lord, I pray now that You'd be with us as we come to this invitation, that You'd touch hearts and lives of those who need to say yes to Jesus, or just surrender their lives to You completely anew today. Whatever You're doing in our hearts, may we be open and accepting of what You're telling us that we need to do, to be faithful in this walk with You today, that it'd be a good walk, a healthy walk, and a worthy walk. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, I Surrender All. Let's surrender it to Him today. Come as God's dealt with our hearts.